Welcome to the Christian Worship Hour. We are grateful to be in your home today worshiping the Lord together. I'm Mike Salem. My dad, Pastor Salem, loved to spread the glorious gospel across the globe and into the hearts of everyone. We are delighted to read your letters and respond with resources to help and encourage you. One viewer from Wisconsin wrote, "I find deep joy and peace reading Pastor Salem's books." Thank you for the work you all do to keep us filled with spiritual hope, strength, and courage. Dad's books are wonderful resources with beloved stories of God's Word, important lessons for our lives, and a look into the Word of God to learn more about our beautiful Savior. You may order these books at cwh.org, call or write to us. We would be happy to send one your way. Now let's listen to Pastor Salem's message on Jesus Christ, the beautiful Savior, who came for us, lived for us, died for us. God bless you.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. Now the week has rolled by. We are a week closer to seeing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you know Jesus, you have to know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you just stay with us, and we're going to be telling you exactly what to do, and you can become a child of God right during this service. But we're looking at Psalm 121 today, verses 5 to 8, where the psalmist says, "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." So we're looking to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for being our keeper, for ever watching over us. And wherever we are, whatever we're going through, maybe it's some dark valley today, maybe it's some hardship, some trial, maybe, Lord, some persecution, taking of life, we know that you're always there, your eye upon us. You know how we feel. You'll never leave us, but you'll give us strength for everything we have to face. And someday we'll see you face to face, and won't that be something? So bless us in this service, Lord. This is your service. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Jan has a song. I know you're going to love it. And she's going to sing, "Beautiful Savior." God bless you, Jan. thank you, Jan. That's absolutely beautiful. And you couldn't have sung a better song, because we're going to have a series of 5 sermons on the beautiful Savior. We're going to talk today, our sermon today is going to be about the beautiful Savior, Jesus. And then the next week, the Savior is the Lamb of God. And then the Savior as the King of Kings. And then the Savior as the risen Christ. And last, following the risen Savior. And it's all on Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful, wonderful Jesus. And it's all glory to his name. Spotlight on Jesus. And if you don't know him, during this service today, we'll get to it somewhere on praying to accept Jesus. You have to ask him into your heart. And I just pray that you'll do that. Well, we have letters. We always have letters to read, and we get a lot of people say, I like to hear the letters. And sometimes I get the suspicious feeling that they like to hear the letters better than my sermons. But no luck, you're going to get my sermon anyway. But here's a letter from Des Moines, Iowa. Please accept the enclosed as a small token of appreciation and gratitude for your excellent work in teaching and proclaiming God's word to the world by television and radio broadcasts. My wife and I have been listening to you for several years. We listen to your television broadcast every Sunday because before going to church, we learned a lot from the services. We really enjoy your down-to-earth, common sense, old-school style. How many pastors use the term buster? Well, you know, I'm an old-timer. I'm from another generation, another century, really. This is a new century for me. And that's the way we always preached, and that's the way I'll go to my grave preaching that way. And so anyway, he says, you tell it like it is and have been around long enough to know what it is. We also enjoy hearing your life as a youngster on the family's ranch. We can somewhat relate, as my father's wife's father raised hogs, Chester Whites, and my dad raised sheep. I concur with your assessment on sheep. They're just smart enough to get into trouble and not much else. He has got it right. He knows sheep. Not unlike some people. You know, that's what God says. And he says, may God continue to bless you and you continue your ministry. We'll pray for your health. But, you know, isn't it interesting that God says, all you like sheep have gone astray, and say, all like a horse or like a cow or like a dog or like a cat or a honeybee or a hummingbird. No, it's a sheep. I know, you'll write and say, I had a smart sheep. Well, you had a bum lamb is what you had. Here's Palmer, Massachusetts. Thank God for your wonderful worship hour. I enjoy your beautiful music and unpretentious preaching that is easily understood. I just can't stand my church's loud music with drums and speakers as big as my car. I leave more jittery and discombobulated than when I arrived. Your worship hour fills me with the Holy Spirit and peace. You know why it fills you with the Holy Spirit and peace? Because you use the Word of God. Preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. And when you preach the Bible, you can't go wrong. You just can't miss. Well, Lamberton, Minnesota, thank you for your Bible-based sermons. We are able to watch you before our own worship service. They start calling us senior citizens at 55 already. So when you're still preaching after 85, you should be considered a super senior. I underlined that, super senior. I just like that, 95, almost 95. Super duper. No, not the duper, just super. Keep up the good work. Please send your pamphlet, Can a Christian Commit Suicide and Still Go to Heaven? And so we've sent out a lot of these, and we send them out free and postpaid, 10-page, little 10-page pamphlet. And it's on, if a Christian commits suicide, will he go to hell? No. Will he go to heaven? Yes. Yes. And I haven't had visions and dreams and taken up the glory and stuff like that. It's just the Bible. Read the Bible. See what God says. So you write to us. I'll give the address in a minute. Get your pencil and paper ready. But let's look at a couple more here. This is Anchorage, Alaska. Thank you for loving Jesus and serving God. I'm grateful for the example and the sharing of the body of Christ through your church. I'm filled with desire to love and serve more every time I'm honored to watch your services. And so that's what we do. We draw nigh to God. We draw close to God. And that's happening to people all over the world. All over the world. And what are we doing? We're drawing nigh to God, not to a person, not to an organization, to God. And we're doing that through Jesus. And we're all gathering around the throne of grace all over the world. We have one focal point, the feet of Jesus, worshiping the King, the wonderful King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's why you'll be blessed, because you listen to the Bible. What does God have to say? Dear Lord, we sure hear enough what the politicians have to say. Let's listen to what God has to say. And he has something to say. Stay tuned. We'll give you a whole thing here, just a few minutes. Here's Hot Springs, South Dakota. I've been there. It's a lovely town. This person writes, Christ became my life July 6, 2008. Before that, death scared me because I knew I wasn't serving my master and living for him. I have a respiratory disease with great difficulty breathing at times. I've heard people say they don't know if they're going to heaven. In a few episodes I've had, I knew death could be at hand. But praise the Lord, I know if that happens, I'm heaven-bound for eternity. I pray everyone has the love of the Lord in their heart and repented of their sins so they know they're also heaven-bound. It's a beautiful letter. And I just want to add that we have written a new pamphlet now. It's about the same size, about 10 pages long. And it's entitled, Can a Christian Lose His Salvation? Can you be saved and lost? And the answer is absolutely not. And if you'd like to get this book, you say, oh, yeah, you can be lost. If you sneeze wrong, you do something wrong, you're on thin ice, Buster. And anytime it could be slipped, you could be gone. You're on probation. You break probation, you're lost. Now, we've got a little booklet, and it's all Bible verses, not what I think, what I suppose, or what I've had a vision and a dream. I never had a vision. I wish I would have had a vision. I could brag about it, but never had a vision. And so it's just the Bible. What does God say? And if you want, I'm going to give you the address right now. You get your pencil. And it's a Christian Worship Hour, and the box is 2002, and we're Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And you just put salvation or put lost or whatever you want, and we'll send it on a free will offering basis. The reason we do that is because we have prisoners right in it. They don't most of the time don't have money. And sometimes people on Social Security, and they just don't have it. They just don't have it. And I'm a child of the Depression. I know what it's like not to have anything. So we'll send it free and postpaid. Somebody else will pick it up. So just to keep that in mind. Now here's a letter from Germany, Passau, Bavaria, Germany. Warm greetings to you from my hometown, the Three River City of Passau and Bavaria. I'm writing to you in order to report reception of the Christian Worship Hour transmitted from Cypress Creek, South Carolina. The signal strength was good. Only slight static interference and fading appeared. Altogether, quite good reception. I'll give you some program details. And so here, this is by shortwave radio. We reach 90% of the world's population with shortwave radio. A lot of people can't afford a television, but they can all have a shortwave radio. And so here he's writing from Germany, and we just thank you. And I hope more of you will write to us. We'd love to hear from you. And we'll answer your letter. It doesn't matter where you live, we'll answer your letter. And so you just write. And we'll give you that again in a minute. Here's Kenora, Ontario, Canada. And a little girl wrote and said that her dad had a bad cough. And would we pray for him? And we did pray for him. And we wrote to the little girl. And she wrote back. And here's her letter. My dad's cough is gone. Thanks for praying for my dad. I'll pray for you too, Pastor. Sincerely, Alyssa. And I think, as I remember it, she was about 11 years old. But I think, you know, God hears those little children when they pray. He doesn't want to turn them down. I think he just answers their prayers like 60. And there's a little girl prayed for her dad. Dad's doing okay. And we're happy about that. One more. San Rafael, California. Thank you so much for choosing to pray for Israel in your Christmas Eve sermon. I consider that my most precious Christmas gift ever. You were graciously inspired by God to pray for my people and my most holy city, Jerusalem. You prayed on the eve of the most holy day, the day our Lord and Savior came from heaven. I have no words to properly thank you. Of course, you know that there is a promise for those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Look out for it. Isn't that beautiful? And all the Jewish people are mistreated. Oh, dear God. But you know what? It tells us in Psalm 122, verse 6. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then it tells what God's going to do. It tells right here. God says, this is what I'm going to do. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Psalm 122, verse 6. God Almighty said that. And you ought to pray for the Jewish nation. You ought to pray for the Jewish people. We pray for everybody, but especially the Jews have suffered down through the centuries with all kinds of persecution. How terrible. And so I hope that you'll write to us. And if you want to get this book on, this little book on can a saved person lose their salvation, you write to us, the Christian Worship Hour. And the box is 2002, and we're in Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And if you want to send a gift, then believe me, we need your help because we had to pay our way just like anybody else. And we got a lot of dedicated people, but they don't have big pocketbooks. And we squeeze all we can out of them, but that's not enough. So you've got to help us. And you know, God says, he says, you have not because you ask not. You don't tell anybody. How do they know you have a need? We've got a need. And this is what you can do. You can send it to that address on your screen. Or you can write, or you can get us on the ChristianWorshipHour.com, and you can send a gift over that internet. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. We get it all the time. Norway, Philippines, different parts of Japan. We get money from all those places. We get it in American currency. So you just get to ChristianWorshipHour.com. Then on there you look, it says donate. That means you're going to give something. And then it'll say PayPal. And so we'll be your pal if you pay. If you don't pay, we'll still be your pal. But we may go off the air. And so you just can put out anything you want, and we'll appreciate it. And also we have what we call the new song. And that's a little devotional every month. And this month we're talking about the results of the resurrection, what happened because of the resurrection. And we'll be glad to send that. And then if you want to, you can, if you want to wonder how we're using the money and you say, well, I wonder if they're putting it all in their pocket. Well, we're a member of what they call the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. They audit our books. They see that we send the receipts. And you know what else they do? They see that we spend the money where we say we're going to spend it. So it's solid as a rock. We're honest, but you don't know if we're honest or not. We could be a horse thief. I was raised out where we had horse thieves. They're bad customers. Well, this, I tell you, the Christian Worship Hour is a member of this Evangelical Council, Financial Accountability, all on the level, solid as a rock. So now I'm going to pray. Jan's going to play. And you do what God lays on your heart. Dear Lord, thank you for those now for 37 years stood by, helped us in the work. A lot of them are in glory now, so we need new people to step in. So, Lord, just by your Spirit, move in the hearts of your people. And then we'll just go as you direct and as you supply. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, Jan. She's so faithful, standing by and helping us, and we just appreciate her ministry of music. And I know we get a lot of letters, people that love to hear Jan play. We're reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and then in my prayer, we're going to pray for the believers in Iraq, Christians in Iraq who are suffering for Christ. We start with the third verse. He is despised, and they're talking about Jesus, of course. This is a prophecy about Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, what a beautiful picture of Jesus and the suffering on the cross. And why did he go there? Because of his sins? He had no sins. He's the only sinless person that ever lived. And he went there because he took our sins, and he paid for our sins, and he shed his blood for us. The Savior, the beautiful, beautiful Savior. Let's just pray. Jesus, thank you for coming. You are so wonderful. We love you so much. And we thank you for your great sacrifice on the cross. We should have gone to that place, but no, you took our place. And oh, we're so thankful that we can open our heart to you, and you'll come and dwell in our heart, and you'll take away our sins, and you'll write our names in the Lamb's book of life. And you'll make us your child, and you'll make us a part of the body of Christ. And oh God, we'll be forever saved and kept by you. Thank you for doing that for us. You're so wonderful. We just love you so much. And now we pray, Lord, as we think about our friends and loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're thinking about Iraq. Really, it's happening most all over the world. But today we think of those in Iraq. Lord, oh, we've seen pictures on the television of how they suffered, given their lives, lost their heads, Lord, in their life, and suffered, and the children and the mothers and the old people. And dear God Almighty, we pray that your Son will come soon, put an end to this horrible commotion. And yet you have your plan, and you do all things right. So help them to know, Lord, we don't pray for those who've died. They're in the glory. They're in your presence. But those left behind, in comfort and strength, and help us all and use us all to honor Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, last week Hank sang a song, Without Him, and it goes so perfectly with my sermon today. I asked him if he'd sing it again. And he's a good-hearted guy, and he said, yeah, I've known Hank for over 50 years. We're brothers in Christ. I appreciate him so much. And he's going to sing that again now about Jesus, because we're going to think about the beautiful Savior. So he's going to sing Without Him. God bless you, Hank.
Thank you, Pastor.
Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Oh Jesus, my Jesus, without him how lost I would be. Without him I would be dying. Without him I'd be enslaved. Without him life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Without him, how lost I would be. Without him, how lost I would be.
God bless you, Hank. Thank you, brother. And that's what we're talking about, the beautiful Jesus. We're going to have 5 sermons on Jesus, going to take us through Easter Sunday. We're going to think about him, how that he is so beautiful today. Then we're going to see him as a wonderful Lamb of God. And then we're going to see him as a King of Kings. And then we're going to see him as a risen Christ. Then we're going to see how that we need to love him and trust him. Oh, Jesus, if you don't have Jesus in your life, you stay with us here. You need to pray and ask him to come in. He wants to come in. You open your heart to Jesus. This is the most wonderful person who ever lived. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ of glory. Jesus Christ is a miracle. The greatest miracle recorded in the gospel is not the miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but the greatest miracle in the Bible is Jesus Christ himself. Never was one like him before, never one again. He's man and he's God. He's God first, and then he took upon himself the form of a man. Dr. House, a great preacher of another day, tells a story of a lecturer. And he stood up and talked about the ideal man. And the lecturer went on to name some of the names of men that he felt were his peers. And when the voice rang out in the audience and said, Jesus Christ has no peers. Now we all know that a peer is not a superior. It means somebody on the same level. But the truth is, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, no one even approaches the level of Jesus Christ. All men are far below him. He towers over them like Mount Everest towers over the valleys below. For instance, they can't even approach the level of Jesus Christ, because Jesus can be compared to no one. He is matchless. He's incomparable. He's peerless. He's outstanding. He's amazing. He's paramount. He stands all alone. Beside him, there is no other. Comparing the Lord Jesus Christ with other people only show the shortcomings of the other people. For instance, take the people, the men that the world has counted and called great, Charlemagne the Great, Frederick the Great, Alexander the Great, alongside of Jesus Christ, they look like pygmies beside a mighty great giant. Put all of the men who have moved the world for God, Dwight L. Moody, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, alongside of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is like as high as the heavens is above the earth. There's no comparison. Or take some of the greatest saints in the Bible that's ever lived, saints whose names are written in the Bible. Enoch, who was translated, Abraham, the friend of God, David, a man after God's own heart, Noah, who walked with God, Isaiah, the prophet with an evangel, Daniel, who stood among the lions, Matthew, John, Peter, Paul, all of them, why, they just look like little molehills alongside of a mountain. Or if you want to, let's go into the world of fiction. Men who men have dreamed about being good. The heroes of Shakespeare and Hugo and Hawthorne and Scott. And alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, there is just no comparison. You see, it is just not possible for any human being to form the ideal of a perfect man. Because supposing we are going to say, I'm going to make a perfect man. So you start to write it down. But things change now in 2,000 years. Customs change. Cultures change. Backgrounds change. There have been radical differences even in the last 20 years in the United States of America. And I may say not changes for the better, but the worse. We're always changes all of the time. So you let 1,000 men try to form a perfect ideal and you'll have 1,000 different ideals. But when you come to the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they never hesitate to confess their own sin, their own cowardice, their own guilt, their own selfishness. And yet they write of a person who is perfect and peerless and flawless and has no fault whatsoever. What a beautiful Savior. This wonderful Savior. And then man's creation could be limited by his mental capacity. How could he write something perfect if he's not perfect? So this wonderful Jesus and these writers that wrote about him, these apostles, these are the four writers. When we're told in Acts 4, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. The New International Version says it like this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note that their men had been with Jesus. These men were untaught, unschooled, and yet they gave a record of a person who was absolutely perfect. Impossible. And so let me tell you about this wonderful Jesus, this wonderful Savior we're talking about. He is perfect. He's perfect in his wisdom. The learned men of his day recognized his wisdom in a moment, and they declared in astonishment in John 7, verse 15, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Their religious leaders were years and years of studying and training and studying and under great teachers, and yet they realized immediately that Jesus Christ was superior to them in all their wisdom. Where did he get this wisdom? Because it was God. God in amongst us. Jesus never went to their school. He never asked them for any help or any teaching or any wisdom. He never took any advice from them because he knew as he was, as the Bible says. All knowledge lay in him. He showed that the knowledge and wisdom, over and over. He knew all things. He, for instance, he knew that at a certain time, a certain fish would have a certain piece of coin in its mouth. And sure enough, it went and caught the fish, and it was just like he said. He knew that at a certain time, a man would hitch an unridden donkey at the parting of the ways, and they went down the street, and there it was, just like Jesus said. He said talked about a certain moment, a certain man would be walking down the street of Jerusalem with a pitcher of water on his head, and they went and looked and checked, and sure enough, just like Jesus said, how did he know these things? He is God. He always is God. Remember his God. Remember that Jesus, how he talked to showed that great wisdom. He told Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter says, I'll never deny you. I'll die first. And Jesus thought, Peter, you're going to deny me of cursing and bitterness, but you know what? Jesus said, I'm praying for you, Peter. Satan wants to sift you, but I'm going to pray that your faith fail not. And he did deny him and all, but his faith never failed. You see, he knew all about that. And I think the beautiful thing is, Jesus looked at Peter and he knew he was going to swear and cuss and say he didn't even know him. And Jesus loved him. Loved him in his sin. He knew he was the flesh. The spirit is willing. Flesh is weak. And he loved him. He knew that. He named the one who was going to betray him. He told exactly who it was. He actually told how he would be shamefully treated and killed and raised again. He said of Nathanael, I knew you before I saw you. You were over there under that fig tree. He said to the woman at the well that he never met her before, never seen her before, said, you've had five husbands. He knew the scriptures perfectly. He told him the destruction of Jerusalem and how it would be rebuilt again. And now in our own century, 1948, we see him coming back. Now we have Israel, thank God. He knew the very thoughts of others. In Mark chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us, Jesus could read their minds and said to them at once, why does this bother you? And many times Jesus would answer people before he knew their thoughts and answer them before they ever said a word. His wisdom, this beautiful, beautiful Savior. And Jesus declared supreme knowledge too. He says, perfection in wisdom is omniscience. That is, if that's true of Jesus, we're told, in him, Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Jesus Christ, this wonderful, wonderful Savior, this beautiful Savior, beautiful in his wisdom. And so the disciples said, oh, now we are sure that thou knowest all things. We see his wisdom, this wonderful wisdom. The psalmist cried out in wonder, in wisdom how thou hast made them all. Psalm 104, verse 24. He's talking about all of creation, this wisdom and knowledge of the Savior. He's perfect in his wisdom. He was perfect in his power. Jesus Christ had such remarkable power, it astonished the people around him. When Christ cometh, they said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than this man? They were looking for the Messiah, and they said, this isn't the Messiah. And they said, well, when the Messiah comes, what can he do that this Jesus hasn't already done? And remember what John wrote in John 21, 25. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, I suppose that even the world itself couldn't contain the books which should be written. And John says, he says, I suppose. It says, it's a figure of speech called hyperbole. And it means that all the works that Jesus did is seemingly without number. You couldn't number them all. They're not all in the Bible. What did he do? Why, there's no need to recite his miracles, healing the sick and helping the poor, stirring the maimed, raising the dead and feeding the thousands, all of that. Then some people say, oh, the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. But there's a greater power than that. The Bible says there's a greater power than that. It says the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. That's the great power. And he did it because he's the beautiful Savior. He is so beautiful. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't love Jesus, it's because you don't know him. Everybody that knows him loves him. And this mighty power of God's Son, takes the omnipotent, takes the power of God to forgive, to set the sinner free, and to break the shackles of sin, and to transform lives. It becomes beautiful lives for Jesus Christ. The power belongs to Jesus Christ and to him alone. And he says in Matthew 28, 18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Oh, he's beautiful in his wisdom, and he's beautiful in his power, and he's beautiful in his humility. You would think that he might be a proud, and you'd have to tremble, and you will tremble in his presence if you tremble in your sins. But if you don't have those sins, if they're washed away, you don't tremble in your sins. You hug Jesus, and you go to him, and he helps you every time. He never failed me. I've been a Christian now for 85 years. And you say, well, you don't act like you've been that long. I know I got plenty of faults, and I'll have them till the Lord Jesus takes me home, and then he'll clean me up. I'm going to tell you, he could have been proud, but he wasn't. And if you want a picture of that, just read the picture in John 13. Jesus rises from the table. He girds himself with a towel. He takes a basin of water. He washes the feet of his dirty disciples. And what are his disciples doing? They're arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be the greatest? And the Son of God is washing their feet. It shows the Holy One, the holy, sinless Son of God, holding the dirty foot of a disciple, an arguing, proud disciple in his hand. Oh, my God. He was so modest and quiet and silent and unheard and so gentle and good. Jesus was never proud or boastful. He never elated himself over anybody. He never tried to get to the front of the line until actually during his ministry, what did he do to the disciples? He says, tell no man until my time comes. When my time comes, which is the cross, you can tell the whole world, but not until. He's so gentle, he's so humble. And this amazing humbleness of Christ is told to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. And this passage declares that Jesus was in the form of God. And when he was in the form of God Almighty at the throne of God in heaven, he emptied himself of all of that glory and he became one of us. He became a man without sin. Jesus was then in the form of a man, but not only that was he in the form of a man, he became the form of a servant, and not only that, he went to the cross and he died the most horrible death on the cross that could ever happen. Humility, he could have been so proud and mighty, and someday we will see him in his glory, but when he came on this mission, he says, he gave up all to die on the cross, and what did he say? Paul begs the Christians and he says, let this mind be in you. You believers, if you know Jesus Christ, don't you get holier than thou. Don't you look down on anybody. You pray for them because that's where you were. And don't forget where you're taken from. We get proud. We don't do this and we do that. We got a little list, our own little list, and then we get proud. Jesus would say, put it away and be like me. We just remember what Jesus said. He said, I'm meek and I'm lowly. And that's what we need to be. It was beautiful. He was beautiful in his majesty. His majesty was absolutely perfect. A man, a Bible scholar named Spear says, he never fled through fear. His enemies never terrorized him. There's just no record of Jesus in history of Jesus ever being afraid. He was noble, he was majestic, and he was strong, and he walked in life without display. But when they rejected him, he didn't give up and throw things away. He took that rejection. He never lost control of himself. He was always calm, he was always collected, he was always quiet. He avoided demonstrations of popularity and honor, and he himself bore even composure at all times. He was meek. He wasn't weak. He was meek. And meekness simply means that you have power under control. He had all power, but he was meek and gentle of kind. He was majestic, and he was sinless. He was perfect in his sinless, this wonderful Savior Jesus. He, at one time, this world didn't know what a sinless person was, but today it does. Because this wonderful gospel tells us about Jesus, a Christ who never spoke a sinful word, who never committed a sinful act, who never had a sinful thought in his mind. The pleasures and passions of this world made no appeal to him. He just, the riches and rewards of the world never glittered in his eyes. He never stepped aside to them. He was so sinless and perfect. He never sinned that of wanting this or wanting that. He just wanted the men and the women and the children of the world to put their faith in him as a Savior. Because he was, before he was born, the angel announced that he was that holy thing. The one who betrayed him threw down the silver and gold, and the silver, and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate said, this man, I find this man, he's without fault and I find him a just person. And Pilate's wife, he should have listened to her, said, have nothing to do with that righteous man. The Roman centurion at the cross muttered in awe, "Truly this was a righteous man." And John delighted, the gospel writer John delighted in calling him Jesus the righteous. Jesus never made an error, never said a word, never displeased the Father, was perfect. He was perfect in his sinlessness. How beautiful that Savior is. I just wish you knew him. You've got to know him because he was perfect in his love. You know, there are untold volumes have been written about the love, but the perfect love is this. God says, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength, thy neighbor as thyself. Let me tell you a secret. Nobody ever loved like that except Jesus. You didn't and I didn't. And we never will in this flesh. But Jesus was, he fulfilled that law to perfection. And his love is unbounded for the lost today. And I don't care where you are or what you've done. I don't care how deep in sin you have gone astray. I don't care what evil things you've done. Maybe you sinned against light. Maybe you've been a devil, practically a devil. But Jesus Christ is not willing that you should go to hell. He loves you. And he wants you to come. And I've had people say, if he knew all the things I've done, he wouldn't want me. He knows all you've done. He knows everything you've thought. He loves you. When he died on that cross, he saw your face. And he died for you. But listen to me. Listen to me. There's going to be an end to that love. It's going to end. It's going to end when you come to your grave. Then it's going to be, depart from me, the wrath of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of an angry God. You come while he loves you. He'll never turn you away. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to this Lord Jesus Christ. And so this wonderful Savior is calling you today to come to him. And I think also, when I think about the Lord Jesus, I think about his self-sacrifice and how that he never thought about himself. We're always thinking about ourselves, what's good for me and how will this prosper me and how's the vote going and all of this kind of thing. Jesus never did that. He came for others. He lived for others. He died for others. He was raised so that he could help others. And Jesus, listen, he says, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. That's the way we've got to live as Christians. We've got to care for others and help others and get our eyes off of ourselves. A man all wrapped up in his own package makes an awful small package. He that'll live, find his life can lose his life, and he'll lose his life, he'll find his life, and to give in ourselves. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That's what I've come to do. He's talking about the cross. I'm going to be lifted up on that cross like a serpent in the pole. In the Old Testament was raised up on that pole. And he says, if you look to me and trust to me, I'll tell you, I'll draw you to myself. I'll give eternal life. I'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you can be saved. You can be the worst person in the world, but Jesus Christ will save you. I hope you'll come. And I hope just while I'm preaching, you'll say, oh, I thank Jesus because he went to the cross. And I'm going to tell you something about that cross. It was a terrible thing when he went to the cross because there was awful pain, the agony of the cross, and how that they would pierce, how that they would drive that into spikes through his hands and through his feet. And then there would be a terrible thirst. And there would be the joints would hurt. And oh, it was a horrible agony. But that wasn't the worst part. The worst suffering Jesus had was spiritual. It was that he was the holy, sinless Son of God. And oh, Jesus came. And he died for us. And Jesus, this wonderful Savior, gave himself for us. I read the story called The Painting. And it's a Christmas parable, and it goes like this. Story is told of a wealthy man who, with his young son, shared a passion for collecting art. And together the widowed man and his son traveled the world, adding the richest, finest treasures to their collection. Priceless marks of Picasso and Monet and many others adorned the walls of their estate. The son became experienced art collector, and the father was so proud of him. And then war came, and the young man had to go off to serve his country. And after a few weeks, he got the word that his son was missing in action, and he was heartbroken. And then the art collector waited anxiously, fearing he'd never see his son again. And sure enough, within days, his fears were confirmed, and the son had died while rushing a fellow soldier to a medic. The old man was distraught, and he's facing upcoming Christmas without his son. And he had an agony and a sorrow that words could never express. And on Christmas morning, there was a knock at the door before he could get up. And he got up and he went to the door, and he was greeted by a soldier holding a large package. And the soldier said, I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescued me when he died. May I come in? And he called, come in. And the soldier says he talked with the boy about his life, about his son, and how his son was all so great and helped him in the time. And then the soldier said, I'm an artist, and I want to give you this. And the old man unwrapped the package, and it was a portrait of his son. The old father was heartbroken. He was so overcome. He says, I'm going to put that above my fireplace. That's going to be the center of all of my riches and all my collection here. Millions of dollars, and I'm putting my son above that fireplace. And there he was. And there he sat, and Christmas came. And he sat there gazing at that. Then the weeks followed, and then a man died. And he left a will, and he says that he wanted this to be auctioned off, all of these things. And so the day came, and he says, I want it to be done on Christmas Day, because that's the day I got the most wonderful gift I ever got. I got the gift of the picture of my son. So on Christmas Day, they gathered. And pretty soon, art collectors from all around the world gathered to come and see the spectacular paintings. And the auction began with a painting, and then they were ready to start the auction. And it started, and it was something wasn't listed on the list. And it was the picture of the man's son. And the auctioneer says, for an opening bid, he says, I want you to, before we do anything, I'm going to vote. We're going to, in the will, he says, they want him to bid on that picture of his son. And nobody bid. And finally, one said, well, we don't want the son. It's only a picture. We want these others. We don't want the son. And then there was an old man there. And he said, you know, sir, I've only got $10. But I knew the father, and I met the boy, and I liked the boy. And if $10 would do it, I'd sure take that picture. And the auctioneer says, yes. And he says, I got a bid of $10, $10 once, $10 twice, $10, bang the gavel, and it's sold. Then the auction said, the auction is over. And the people were amazed, and they stunned, disbelief. They couldn't believe it. And they said, what do you mean? The auction is over. What about all of these paintings? These millions of dollars of paintings. We've come to buy them. What do you mean? And this is what the auctioneer said. It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all. That's Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything but hell. And you say, oh, I do want Jesus. I know, there's the Holy Spirit is talking to me. You don't know the Holy Spirit, and you don't know he's talking to you, but there's something in you that's saying, I need Jesus. I love this Jesus, and I want him in my life, but I don't know how to get him in my life. I don't know what to say. And so you look at the scripture, and it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and that's what you're hearing right now, you want to come. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I'll come into your life. So you pray, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins. And I've forsaken the best I can, and I ask you to come into my heart. Just pray it in your own words. Don't get fancy. Just talk to him. Don't pass it by. This may be your only chance. Dear Jesus, come into my heart, and I'll follow you the best I can. And if you pray that prayer, you write to us. We'll send you some literature and we'll pray for you. The Christian Worship Hour. Get your pencil out, write to us all over the world. We send letters all over the world. Christian Worship Hour, Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I pray for all that are accepting you right now. They're praying that prayer right now. Heaven is rejoicing. And I pray for the sick, and I pray for the lonely, and I pray for the aged, and I pray for the suffering. We love them. That's what the Christian Worship Hour is all about. And so, Heavenly Father, move all over the world. How can you do that? You can do that because you're God. Oh, God, we love you. And we pray that Jesus will be pleased, and your people will be helped, and sinners will be saved. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you've prayed that and you write to us. We'll send you literature. Read the Gospel of John. Get into a church where they preach the Bible. And those of you that are struggling, having hard times, lean heavy on Jesus underneath of the everlasting arms. God bless you till next week. Lord willing, we'll be back. Amen.
My dad loved to preach because he got to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. For the 76 years he was a pastor, he wanted everyone to know that Jesus loved them, died for them, and rose again, so that anyone who calls upon his name and repents of their sin will have eternal life in heaven. And for those of us that have received Jesus and are born again, Dad wanted to encourage us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I'm Mike Salem. To learn more about having a relationship with Jesus, visit our website at cwh.org. You can also stream this message again, as well as other 30 and 60 minute programs. Locate a station in your area. Subscribe to our monthly newsletter called A New Song. View frequently asked questions answered by Pastor Salem, as well as newly released devotions. And submit a prayer request on our Pray For Me page. Our weekly program will also be available on our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. We hope you have been uplifted by today's program. Please pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel through the Christian Worship Hour. We would be most grateful. Thank you, and God bless you.